Today, I'm continuing on in a sermon series in the book of Mark, but I think that it is very appropriate, the passage of scripture that we're going to look at today, because I just feel like we are in a world that lacks peace. And so today, I want us to talk just a little bit about peace and how we find it. In our passage is in Mark, but I want to read a different passage to you first. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When I was younger, a teenager, I was part of a choir, and the guy that led the choir, he was well known, you know, for the choirs and all this kind of thing that he did. And so every year during the summer, we would take a tour, which meant we would start at my home church in Pensacola, Florida, and we would pick there'd be a city that he would have chosen in the United States or wherever, and we would sing in churches on the way there. And then we get to the place, like let's say we went to New York. So we traveled up to New York singing in churches along the way. When we got there, then we'd sing like in cathedrals or ball games or all kinds of different venues there. And then we'd tour on our way back. Well, on one particular day, they gave us a little snack supper at this church that we were going to sing in. And we got up and we sang our songs. And after the concert was over, there were people in the church, just like you, who had volunteered to keep some of us in their home. And so me and my buddy Lewis, we got paired together, and we go with this couple, you know, and we get outside, we get in their minivan, and they're driving home to the house, and the lady of the house says, "I know they fed you a little snack supper, but are you guys hungry?" And we're teenagers, you know what I mean? Like, we're seconds away from death at all times. We need to eat. And so we start with all of the, "Oh my word, you are speaking our language, lady, like we are starving to death. Can you help us, please?" You know, and she's like, "Absolutely." She says, "I just fixed a lasagna. Do y'all like lasagna?" And we started in on the lasagna. Like, man, I can't hear any words in my life that sound better than lasagna right now. We can't wait till we get back and eat. So we get home, you know, back to her house, and she cuts us these enormous slabs of lasagna, you know, and sets them in plates in front of us. We say this little blessing where our hearts, you know, are breaking, our stomachs are growling, our mouths are watering, you know, like, "Please, can we eat?" And so, amen, you know. And my buddy Lewis puts this big old mouthful of lasagna in his mouth, and something flashes across his face that I can't recognize. You know, until I get a mouthful of lasagna and realize it's horrible. Now what do we do? You know, we have painted ourselves into a corner. We've told her how hungry we are, how much we love lasagna. And she gave us this. So we choke down as much of it as we can stand, you know, and she's in the other room and she says, "Is it good?" And we're trying not to lie straight out, you know. But meanwhile, we're like, "Where's the dog?" You know, where we can get rid of some of this. But we felt in that situation it was better to lie than to offend this lady. We do that, don't we? I mean, I'm not saying it's okay. Maybe we justify it in our minds. Well, if we're not hurting feelings, if we're not creating a conflicting situation, then it's probably okay. But, you know, you get that gift, and you're like, "What in the world is this?" And you go, "I love it," you know? Or you get that food that's awful, or you run into somebody that you really can't stand, but you act like you really like them, and it's nice to see them. Am I the only one that knows these are realities? Okay, I'm glad to know that I'm not by myself in all of this. The reason I'm telling you all of this is because I think we've learned along the way to fake things. And church is no different. Sometimes your life is horrible. Things are going really wrong. and you walk in the door of the church and you see somebody and they go, "How are you?" And what do you say? Fine, okay, wonderful. The lies just keep coming, don't they? What I want to invite you to do today is take off the mask. You know, let's put down the facade. I mean, I get that you don't want to be the person walking up and down the hallway being like, "It's terrible, let me tell you all about it." You know, nobody wants to be that needy person, but the truth is, sometimes we are needy, whether or not we want to be that needy person. So how do we just be real? You know, Jesus says things like, "Come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden's light, I will give you rest." But in our experience, life is not always restful, is it? It's not for me. You know, sometimes I have a strong sense of contentment and peace, and you know, there are butterflies and rainbows, and life is wonderful. But sometimes it's just a whole lot of rain and stormy and gloom. Sometimes, you know, you're working hard, and you're like, "What am I working for?" On the one hand, you know, you got Jesus offering us peace. On the other hand, you got Solomon, who is the wisest of all mankind in Ecclesiastes. And he says the conclusion of the matter is, life is meaningless. The best you can hope for is to do good, because you're going to stand before God and he's going to judge you. So follow God. But it's all meaningless, chasing after the wind. You know, you got Genesis. A result of the fall is that we're going to work hard. We're going to invest time and toil. But it's just going to be hard and toilsome, and it's going to produce very little. So which is it? Do God's people get peace? Or don't we? Well, there's a passage of scripture that I think kind of helps clear things up. It's Mark chapter 4. Would you turn there in your Bibles? Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 35. And if you want to look along in the red pew Bible that's there in the rack in front of you, you can turn in that one to page 710, is where our passage is. Like at this point in his ministry, Jesus has done some pretty amazing things. There are people and they are sick, or they are not well in some way. You know, there's shriveled hand or a paralytic or whatever, and Jesus heals them. And he's not like, "Take a couple aspirin and call me in 6 weeks. You know, pay the nurse on your way out." I mean, instant healing for people. There are folks, and they are demon-possessed. They're acting crazy, completely out of their minds. And Jesus heals them, and suddenly, they're calm and rational and together. Jesus is doing some amazing things. On this particular day, he's been teaching the people, and the crowds have gathered. I mean, somebody's got a healing ministry like that. You want to see what he's got to say, what he's going to do next. There are so many people gathered that he gets off in a boat so he can get offshore so that the people are not pressing in on him. Well, he teaches, sounds like, for a long time. And at the end of the day, that's where our passage of scripture for today picks up. This is Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. It says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Now, we know from Scripture that at least four of the disciples were professional fishermen before Jesus called them to come follow him. And usually what happened is they learned from their dad. You know, that's the way that you pick up a skill. You learned it back then from your father. So these guys very likely have lived their whole lives on the water. You know, they've seen rain. They've seen storms. Anybody been to the beach? Storms come up awfully fast, don't they? So the wind starts, the waves blow, and it says that waves are breaking over the boat so that it is nearly swamped. Do you know what that means? That is a canoe trip with a junior high boy. You following me? Like, they've got water in the boat, and it's going down. And so I imagine these professional fishermen, they do everything that they'd have to do, right? All the things you would do. Now, I am not a great sailor or boatsman or whatever, but I can imagine Peter, who seems to be the leader of the group, barking orders, right? Let's let those sails down. Let's batten down the hatches. Anybody knows what that means, let me know afterward, right? He's probably giving orders, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, let's bail some of the water out of here. Let's do something about this. But it gets to the point where they believe the boat is going down. And how do they respond? Jesus is sleeping in the stern on a cushion. He's pretty calm, right? Do they go to Jesus and say, excuse us, excuse me. We've got a little something we'd like you to look at. It's really not a big deal. But maybe you could just have a look-see and offer suggestions. Is that the way that they handle it? No. They are panicked, right? They wake him up and they go, what are you doing sleeping back here? We're going down. Don't you care if we drowned? You ever been there in your life? I mean, just to be honest with you, I have. Where you are freaked out. You've done everything that you know to do. You've handled the situation as well as you know how to handle it. And it still isn't working out. And so you go to God and you go, what are you doing about this, God? Don't you care? Why are you not saving me in this situation? What's the problem? And maybe we get a little mouthy with God sometimes. Huh? I mean, maybe that's just me. They're panicked. And I wonder, maybe you're in a place like that. Do you know what I'm saying? Like in the last 6 weeks, I've seen way more death than I care to see. How about y'all? Or cancer, or problems, or marriage are in trouble, or maybe you've been treated unfairly, or maybe you just have a sense of emptiness. Maybe depression is something that you're struggling with, and you feel like, man, there is a storm raging right here. And God, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you not saving me from the storm? Could we show that video?
I've been wrestling with purpose. What was I created for? I'm more than what you see on the surface. See beneath my skin and scars, I'm skinned and scarred. Marred and twisted, scarred by the past, I need to be lifted. And sometimes I question my own existence. What was I put here for? In my seams, it seems that there seems to be more. It's like I'm a light, unplugged from the socket. I mean, do I really exist to put money in my pocket? This 9 to 5 feels like a 9 to 9. My mind entwined, I pass the time. Life circles me as I wait. What is my estate? I feel like I was made for something great, and yet I can't quite put my finger on it. But when I look at my fingers and I see their design, I realize I'm one of a kind. And something created me. No, someone created me. And that someone made me for a reason. Even though it's clear the past years have been treason, I still sense this drawing, this calling that even in the midst of my falling, There is someone who died to pick me up, someone who rose to fix me up, someone who's coming back to lift me up. And that someone is Jesus. See, God made me for a purpose. And when I delight in Him, it's brought to the surface.
It's good to know, isn't it? Sometimes the storm seems huge and our faith just seems so small. But there is a God who offers us hope when we're lost, when we're angry, when we're depressed, when we're terrified. There is meaning and purpose being offered to us. We're being drawn to Him. Let's back up just a minute. Go back to our story. I think this is probably one of the greatest miracles ever. I mean, I think probably his second greatest ever. Number one would be bringing himself back from the dead. I like sleight of hand. Do you know what I'm talking about? Card tricks, things like that. I think that I could probably pull off changing water to wine. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you right now, I'm a total fraud. But I think if you swapped it just right, you could make somebody believe you just turned water into wine. I might even be able to bring back somebody from the dead. You know, if you had the right chemicals and the right stuff, you could make it look like somebody actually died and you bring them back. But there ain't no way you're going to fake this one. How would you do it? Jesus is with his followers, right? And they're out here on the sea, and the storm is raging all around them, and they're terrified that they're going to drown. They are going to die. And so they go, it says in the passage, there's other boats with them. Where are the other boats? Have they gone down already? Did they turn back? What happened to them? Why aren't they helping? They go to Jesus and they wake him up and they go, "Don't you care if we drowned?" And Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind. What? Rebukes the wind? What does that mean? Shut up and sit down. He says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And it goes completely calm. Folks, I can go outside and talk to the weather all day long, and it ain't going to do what I tell it to do. Like, here to me is really the interesting part in all of this. Then, not when the waves are breaking over the boat, not when it's filling up, not when they're panicked and they're shaking Jesus, "We need to wake up." But after the miracle, then it says, now the disciples are terrified. They're not afraid of the wind like they're afraid of this guy who just spoke to the wind and controlled it. And they say, they who have done miracles, have cast out demons, have healed people in Jesus' name, they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" I think they teach us some pretty important stuff. Just about life, about the storms that we are going to face. Number one thing that they teach us is your life is not always going to be calm. There are going to be storms. Jesus himself is in the boat and there's a storm raging all around. A life-threatening kind of storm. If he had storms in his life, you're going to have storms in your life. It's just a fact. Life is dangerous, you know? You don't come out of it without being skinned and scarred. Cancer is real. Death is real. There are all kinds of problems that people face. Marriage is difficult. Okay, maybe not if you've been married less than 6 months, but for the rest of us, marriage is tough. Merging two lives together is hard. There are going to be storms. The second thing that we learn in this is that Jesus is willing and more than able to help take care of you despite the storm. You following this? Even in your life, when it's a hopeless situation and you feel like shaking God and saying, "Why are you not saving me?" He's still with you in the storm. He's still able to control it, to bring help and peace. I've asked Holly Shobe if she would come and share just a minute. I don't want to take anything away from what she's going to tell you, but many of us already know the Shobes and the fact that their two-year-old at the time was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer. I appreciate you sharing with us, Holly.
I told Ben when he first asked me to do this, and I was like, yeah, I'll talk about the Vikings losing to the Eagles a few Sundays ago. That's fine.
That's a different storm, Vikings and Eagles.
Yeah. As there's like an Eagles jersey over there on my face. All right. As many of you know, on December 8th, 2012, my two-year-old daughter was diagnosed with cancer. Once I heard those words, my life was thrown into a chaotic spin. My life revolved around hospital stays and doctor's appointments, and I wasn't even quite sure how I was still supposed to be a wife and a mom to my seven-month-old baby. Life just seemed like a total train wreck. I barely managed to keep it together, and I thought my faith was growing stronger, and I clung to it, but nothing was going to prepare me for June 4th of 2013. We were on isolation because Abby had just received her stem cell transplant. And I was told that my daughter was going to have to be nightingaled to Duke University in North Carolina because her liver was starting to shut down. All of this was due to the high doses of chemotherapy that we had given her days prior. If we didn't correct the problem with days, her organs were going to shut down. Duke had a study that could possibly save her liver and her life. And at this time, she was so swollen, and she was yellow, and she barely spoke because she was in so much pain. I remember talking to the doctors and signing the transfer paperwork. But the next thing that I can just remember was sitting in the bathroom floor in tears, thinking, why my little girl? Why must she have cancer? Why is her body shutting down? Why, God, is this all happening? Within a few hours, we were on a helicopter, and we were flying to Duke. Once we arrived, it was a whirlwind of labs and signing documents and studies and things I barely understood, but I signed them quickly because I knew she needed the study and she needed the medication. That night, I was trying to sleep in the recliner chair, and my sister-in-law was asleep on the couch, and Abby woke up and she called for me because she was wet. And as I turned the light on, I realized that she was sitting in a large puddle of blood. In a panic, I screamed, and Monica jumped up and hit the call button for help. And before I knew it, the room was full of nurses and doctors. People trying to get the labs, checking her heart, people talking to Abby and shining lights in her eyes to make sure she was still there. The bags of blood and platelets were home really quickly. And I just remember thinking, this is it. This is the day my child's gonna die. Sorry. My heart was just shattered. And I was standing by the bathroom door and I'm watching all of this chaos just happen. And I happened to look at her little face and she just smiled at me. And then a peace just came across me. And I knew it was a sign from God. And the only thing I heard at that moment was, oh, you of such little faith. I knew God had her for so long. And why did I not trust him in that moment? It was so hard to find his comfort in that moment. After things had settled down and she was stable again, I walked out the room and I had a nice long talk with God and I asked for his forgiveness because I didn't trust him. Within a few days, Abby had made a miraculous recovery. Her immune system started to grow. Her liver was turning back to normal. She began eating and her swelling had gone down and her skin color was back to normal. And after a week, we were able to return home with the medication on board. And I often look back at that night and wonder how and why I didn't trust that Jesus had her in his hands. There had been other times throughout her treatments where she was so close to death. And I had to keep thinking of this particular night in June. That Abby's an instrument of God, and he's going to use her to advance his kingdom. She's going to be a living testimony to his unfailing love and miraculous work. And after 5 years of treatment, I have learned to change my prayer. When I started, I wanted him to help her and save her. But now my prayer is, God, whatever your will is for her, just let it be done.
Thank you, Holly. Let me just say, God has shown up in an enormous way, a miraculous way in this little girl's life. That she had cancer in her skull and all down her spine and in organs, and she right now has no evidence detected. Amen. I mean, that is really the miraculous. Absolutely. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you what I'm not suggesting. And that's that if you push all the right buttons, God is going to do a miracle in your situation and it's just going to go away. I mean, I get sometimes God chooses to do the miraculous and sometimes he doesn't. But either way, he's still God in the storm that you face. Now, I want to be very careful too, and I want you to think, part of the reason that I wanted a testimony of somebody who's really struggled with something is because sometimes people come in and they sit where you're sitting and they look up here and they're like, well, you're just living in an ivory tower, buddy, right? That's not real life. You know, you don't know about our marriage or our finances or the difficulty that I've been through or the hurt or the pain or the way that I've been offended or the, you fill in the blank. But what I'm trying to tell you is, yes, I do. Yes, we do, because we're living it. We've been skinned and we've been scarred. But here's what I see in the Bible. Over and over again, what we're told is there is some peace for us. And it comes from faith. It comes from trusting God. That's why Jesus wakes up and he goes, why do you still have zero faith? Because if you trusted, if you had faith, if you believed that God was there, you would know he's got this and we're going to be okay. He is a God above even life and death. And I really think Holly touched on that a little bit. When you start praying, God, let your will be done and not mine. There is a depth of trust in the Lord when you do that. You're letting go of your ideas and your opinions, and you're going with his ideas and his opinions and his way. So how do we do it? You know, how do we create peace in our own lives? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We develop faith. You know, we seek God, we read the scripture, we look to him, we say, what do you want in this situation? How would you lead me, God? You know, and maybe right now you go, well, Ben, you really hadn't answered my question, right? I'm fighting with my spouse. What's the answer? It's faith. You say, I'm having financial difficulty. What's the answer? Faith. I'm dealing with loss of loved ones. It's faith. Cancer. It's faith. Moving to a new city. It's faith. Dealing with a kind of drug addicted child. Faith. I'm facing some other storm in my life. It's faith. Trusting God. Why? I mean, what's the Bible? What's God's word got to do with it? This book is at least 1,000 years worth of, here's how God has acted in history to save people from things that were much bigger than they were. God has helped people over and over and over again. He certainly can help you and bring you peace even when you're in the middle of a storm. Let's pray together. Father, we know that you are infinite, and our problems are finite. We know that you are more powerful than anything we can face. As we go through storms and as we face struggles, Lord, would you remind us that you brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fiery furnace. Help us to remember, God, that you saved Daniel from lions, that you saved Esther and the Israelites from genocide, that you saw Paul go through beatings. You helped him through imprisonment and riots and hard work and sleepless nights and hunger. Over the years, you've brought couples back from the brink of divorce. You've comforted the child who woke up from night terrors because his mother passed away, and you helped rebuild the wealth of people who've lost everything. Help us to know your peace. Help us to place our faith in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to offer you an invitation. You are invited today to find rest for your souls. I'm not giving it away. Jesus is. So I'm inviting you right where you are to talk to God. Ask him to develop faith in your life. Give you reasons to trust him. You know, right where you are, you can pray to God. You can connect. You don't need a priest somehow to come between you, which I'm not. You've got Jesus, who is the great high priest, that you can go directly to. But now I want to tell you, God has been good to me in the course of my life storms. And I believe he'll be good to you too. I'll be a help if I can. So I'm going to stand down front. I'm going to ask Tony to stand down front. If you want somebody to pray with you and support you, we're glad to do that. There are some folks in the congregation, and they've got a little name tag on that says prayer. And I'm going to ask them if they'd move to the back or the side. And if you'd like to, you're welcome to pray with one of them. We're here to help you because God has helped us. You know, maybe God would have you do something, respond somehow tangibly. Maybe you need a family of faith and you think, this seems like it. We want to come and join with the church. Come on and let us know what God's doing in your life. This is really your invitation to talk to God and to deal with him. But if you want help, we're here for you. So respond however God leads you.